Well, even if you don't have, even if you're not standing, take a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you're using a Bible from the church in front of you there, you could grab that and turn to page 947. Romans chapter 12. Just going to read the first two verses of this chapter to kind of help orient us to our time together in God's Word. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. These are God's words for us this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to already have gathered and to sing songs that rehearse your gospel for us so that our hearts have something wonderful to meditate upon. Thank you, Father, as well now that we could read your word, and our prayer is that you would help us to direct our hearts and minds to your word, for your words are the words of life. Father, we pray that you would meet with us through your word this morning, that you would stir in our hearts and our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we start Ruth, Lord willing, in October, we're taking 4 weeks and looking at four different passages of Scripture that carry a theme through them. And that theme is how the gospel transforms us. Every one of the verses the passages that we're looking at these four Sundays, all deploy the word or the concept that we learned from biology class, metamorphosis. That process by which a caterpillar eventually gets made into a new form, a butterfly. Well. The Apostle Paul loved that this concept and this term metamorphosis, or literally transformation, because the Apostle Paul loved to use that as a highlighted word to describe what the Father is doing by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives, in the hearts and lives of those who belong to Jesus Christ. All who belong to Jesus, who are joined to Jesus through faith, are being made into the image of Christ. We looked 3 weeks ago at the purpose of our transformation, and the purpose of this being changed from one form into another is that we are being made into the form, the image, the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at the process by which this transformation takes place. It takes place by the Holy Spirit as we take the Scriptures, the words of Jesus, the Scriptures, and as we look at and look to Jesus through His Holy Scriptures, the Spirit transforms us from one degree of glory into another. A little bit at a time, we are undergoing this process of being transformed or morphed into the image of Christ. And now this morning, we want to look at what I'm calling the procedure for our transformation. So the purpose, the process, the procedure. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the program of our transformation. But this morning, the procedure, and the procedure of our transformation takes us to Romans chapter 12. Three things I want us to note out of Romans chapter 12 concerning this procedure for our transformation. It occurs first through the renewal of our minds with the will of God. Second, it occurs in the redirection of our lives in service to God. And then third, the procedure for our transformation occurs because of being the recipients of the mercy of God. So hopefully we'll make it through those three things, and then we'll try to focus at the end on one implication for us in terms of our procedure for our transformation. First of all, the procedure for transformation occurs through the renewal of our minds toward the will of God. So we start in verse 2. Verse 2 has our metamorphosis term. Verse 2 has our transformation term. So verse 2 says, do not be conformed. That's actually a morph word as well. Do not be conformed to this world, but be metamorphed, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the instructions here in verse 2 of chapter 12, it's really stated negatively and positively. Being transformed is the positive counterpart to not being conformed. The pair of commands here orient us and remind us that the real battlefield in which our Christianity is played out begins on the inside of us. If we are being formed into the image of Christ and not being formed according to the pattern of this world, then there must be an intentional, active, ongoing renewal concerning the way we think and what we think about. There's a sense in which the irony here of this passage is it's delivered to us, verse 2, as a directive, as a command. But be transformed. That's an imperative. That's a command. And yet what's ironic is transformed is in what you would call in the usage of language a passive voice. So we're commanded to be transformed, and yet by the passive voice, transformed is not something that we do. It's something that is done to us. And so it's like that on the surface, that feels kind of frustrating. You're telling me to do something that I can't do, that has to be done to me. And I think how that gets resolved is that while we noticed last week, it's the Spirit who leads in the process of our transformation. Transformation is something that is done to us, but it is done as we renew our minds. It is done through or by the renewal of our minds, our verse is telling us. And so while we don't do the transformation per se, we are not inactive and passive in this metamorphosis. The procedure for our transformation starts through the renewal of our minds. As we think about what is this intentional, active, continual, or ongoing mind renewal dynamic about, what I want to do is I want us to jump backwards from Romans 12 back to Romans 6. I would suggest to you that unpacking the two verses here in Romans 12 is probably best done, quickest done, fastest done by just holding our spot in Romans 12, but also holding a place in Romans 6. Because I think, in a sense, Romans 12 is Paul picking up where he left off in Romans 6. Romans 12 is where Paul continues the particular conversation that he began in Romans 6. So in Romans 6, look at verse 11 as a good place to start, because I think it helps us to figure out this renewal of the of our mind things that is a that is the procedure for our transformation. What does that look like? What content, what truth, what subject are we to renew our minds with? Is there a particular kind of truth that we are to remember and recall and rehearse and revisit and review that in essence is this renewal thing that is a part of our procedure for our transformation? I think Romans 6 cleans us up for us and specifies some of the things that we're to particularly to think about and to rethink and to continually review. Verse 11, here's why he says verse 11 of Romans 6. So, you must consider or think of yourselves. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. That this the content, the subject matter that we are to renew our minds with, that we're told to do in Romans 12, the answer of what that content and subject matter is actually found in Romans 6. And it includes this basic statement here of verse 11. We are to consider, in Christ Jesus, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. We once were dead in our sins. But now, and we were dead to God, but now we're to consider ourselves dead to sins and alive in God and to God and unto God. In fact, that is an essential component of the truth with which our minds are to be continually, actively, intentionally renewed. In fact, Romans 6 is bleeding all over the place with content that we are to remember and recall and rehearse and revisit and review. Look at back at verse 2 through 4 of Romans 6. Do you not know? In other words, this is something you got to know. This is something your mind has to consider and think about. Do you not know? Verse 3, rather, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Practically realizing our death to sin and our aliveness to God is done by remembering. Do you not know? Or the way he states it in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. We know this. We know this. And so remember this. Recall this. Rehearse this. Review this. Renew your minds with this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We're to continually, intentionally, ongoingly, actively renew our minds with some essential content, and that is, if we've been joined to Jesus, as sure as he died on the cross, we died with him. And our death is now a death to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We're dead to that. It no longer has the former power it once had over us. And if we are to make progress in our Christian experience that begins by renewing our minds with the content of that truth, we're now dead to sin and alive to God. The moment we forget that truth, the moment we fail to remember and recall and rehearse and revisit and review that truth, is the moment that our moorings are off. We're not sure what our life is about. We're not sure which direction we're supposed to go. We're not sure who we're supposed to live for. But when we're brought back to, do you know what happened when you were joined to Jesus through faith? Well, the one who died, you died with him. And the one who was buried, you were buried with him. And the one who was raised, you were raised with him. And the implications of all of that death, burial, and resurrection and being joined to Jesus is that we are dead to sin and alive to God. We cannot afford to forget that through our union with Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. So we must ever renew our mind, our mindset around the crucial truth that is ours to know in Christ. And realizing the implications of our union to the life and to the death and to the resurrection of Christ is truth that you and I must intentionally, actively, ongoingly, daily, frequently, constantly, continually. Have I beat it into the ground enough? Don't get impatient with me. You're dead to sin and alive to God. I'm here to provoke you, to remind you of that. Verse 11 again of Romans 6. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, the procedure for being transformed into the image of Christ occurs, at least it begins, it occurs initially through the renewal of our minds about our new status in Christ. This is an amazing thing. We are joined to Jesus. Our life is now bound to his life, and his life is now in union with our lives. And the implication of that new status is we are dead to sin and alive to God, because we have died with Christ and was buried with Christ and was raised with him from the dead to walk in newness of life. In other words, if there's ever any hope for me, for you, for us to be reconfigured into the image of Christ, while that's the work of the Spirit on the one level, it's a work that it's done by the Spirit through us using our minds and thinking truth, rehearsing, renewing, remembering, revisiting, recalling the truths as they are in Jesus Christ. You see, the essential starting point in this procedure for our transformation is we must renew and reset the way we think about ourselves and our new status in Christ Jesus. And that procedure for our transformation enables us to, going back to Romans 12 for a second, enables us to understand or value or perform the will of God in our lives. I'll never really get anywhere near living out the will of God in my life until I first take my mind and reshape it as it's reshaped by my union with Christ, my death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, without intentionally, actively, ongoingly being transformed through the renewal of our minds, we will simply continue on in the pattern of conformity to this world, and therefore live our lives out in conflict with the will of God for our lives. So there's a big issue. One of the characteristics that Paul tags, he does this in places like Ephesians 4. He does it earlier in Romans 1. Peter does it over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Is one of the consistent traits of non-followers of Jesus is that they live their lives ignorantly. And part of what I mean by that is they don't apprehend the truth of God's word. They ignore the truth of God's word. They in fact suppress the truth of God's word. Listen how he says it in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So we don't want to live like Gentiles. We don't want to carry ourselves on like Gentiles. But he goes, in the futility of their minds. I don't want to be cruel about this, but for the grace of God, you and I are in the same position. But people who do not name the name of Jesus, their minds operate futilely. Oh, there's lots of synapses that are firing. There's lots of activity, perhaps. But it's futile thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. And since it's kind of a cycle there, they're ignorant because their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are hardened because they're ignorant, because they actively suppress the truth of God. They don't renew it, recall it, think about it, rehearse it. They drop it. Walk away from it. Or he says, Peter says something similarly in 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. Do you see the connection? A chief common trait of a non-follower of Christ is that they use their minds ignorantly, suppressing and ignoring truth. And therefore, a chief trait of a follower of Christ is that we are actively using our minds to renew, remember, rehearse, recall, review the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly here in Romans 6, as it connects with Romans 12, the truth that in our union with Christ, we're not what we once were. A fundamental characteristic of our lives is not that of ignorance, but of mind renewal on the truth of God in Christ Jesus. So that's how it starts. The procedure for transformation occurs first through a renewal of our minds with the will of God. Second, it occurs in the redirection of our lives in service to God. Now we go back to verse 1 of Romans 12. But you can hold your spot in 6. We're going back to 6, I guarantee you. But in Romans 12, 1, particularly this second point stems from the second half of verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, and here's the second half of verse 1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, the renewal of our minds is an essential first step in the procedure of our transformation. But what is being renewed in the way of our thinking is next to be reflected in our way of living. The procedure for our transformation is linked to the way we are called to live. How are we to live? We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I really want to focus upon the notion of presenting our bodies, but we must sit back and kind of wonder about the oddity of this description. We're to present our bodies in a way that we are living sacrifices. That's as odd as saying living corpse. Say, now, which one is it? It's one or the other. I say that because at least consistently throughout the Old Testament, the language of sacrifice throughout the Old Testament was that one of the most common characteristics of a sacrifice was not that it was living, but that it was dead. But here, as a part of the procedure for our transformation, we're to offer our bodies, which I think literally means our bodies, but I think it means more than our bodies. We're to offer ourselves, all that we are. And yet bodies is a perfectly good way of framing it, because if you think about it, most of our service to God is done through our bodies. Our hands, our feet, our ears, our eyes, which we're bodily creatures, and we want to live out our service to God through the deployment of our instruments, through our bodies. And so we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But living sacrifices. Well, I think if we go back and revisit some of the language of Romans 6, I think it aids us, it helps us to understand the connection. For instance, in Romans 6, verse 12, it says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." So there's the language of body there in Romans 6, connecting, I think, Romans 6 with the language of Romans 12. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We're to not let sin reign in our bodies to make it obey its passions, to make you obey its passions. There's a sense in which how we deploy our bodies is in reference to for God or for sin is a very practical realization of our procedure for transformation. And yet the connection between Romans 12 and Romans 6 is even more closely linked when we look at verses 13, 16, and 19 of Romans 6. For what does Romans 12, 1b tell us? We're to present. To circle that in your brain. And with that in mind, in verses 13, 16, and 19 of Romans 6, the word present is used 5 times in those 3 verses. That'll, like, whoa, Paul's gone back and talked about something he said earlier. Paul is revisiting the conversation from earlier. Something going on with presenting in Romans 6 is connected to presenting in Romans 12. Look at these verses. Look at verse 13. It's mentioned twice here. Verse 13 of Romans 6. Do not present your members, which means your body, your instrument, your party, as sin. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So, negative and positive counterpart. Don't present yourself this way, present yourself that way. Verse 16 mentions present once. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" He's just asking rhetorically. We're all going to present ourselves one way or the other. We're going to present ourselves as slaves to righteousness, present ourselves to God, or we're going to present ourselves as slaves to unrighteousness, present ourselves to sin. One leads to life, the other leads to death. All rooted in which way we're presenting ourselves. And then verse 19, he mentions the word present twice again. And he goes, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Do you see the connection there? How the simple term in Romans 12:1, I think, finds a fuller explanation and expression when we peek back into Romans 6. When we connect here, we see that we're using the concept of presentation. We're to present ourselves, our bodies, to God. And in so doing, we're not to present ourselves to unrighteousness. We're not to present ourselves to sin. We're not to enslave ourselves in pursuits that lead to death. We're to present ourselves to righteousness. We're to present ourselves to God. We're to present ourselves in a trajectory that heads to life. So, verse 11 of Romans 6, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And I think, honestly, that maybe reconnects the explanation about the notion of a living sacrifice, because Romans 6 interplays the notion of life and death all throughout its chapter. We can present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Why? Because we have been brought from death to life in Christ Jesus. We were once dead. And the death that described our existence is now a death that we are dead to, because of being joined to Jesus. Our death died at his death. We died with him in his death. And yet now our life is tethered to his life. We now live because he now lives. So the confusing description of living sacrifice is found through the paradox of how in Christ Jesus we are now dead to sin, and yet now through Christ Jesus we are alive to God in Christ. We are dead and we are alive. We are ready to be living sacrifices. So at present, when we renew our minds and offer our lives in service to God, we are engaging in what Romans 12 here in the ESV labels our spiritual worship. And certainly, living in service to God truly is a spiritual activity. But I would suggest to you that maybe the notion of spiritual is not the fullest notion being conveyed here in Romans 12:1. In fact, if other translations might use a term like, which is your reasonable worship, your logical worship. And think with me along this way as to why maybe concepts like reasonable or logical might be really more the point that is being made here. In light of renewing our minds with the truth that we are dead to sin and alive to God, we then continue from there and we engage in the actual deployment of our lives, our bodies, for the purposes of God and not for the designs of sin. And when you and I think differently and live differently, we might say that we are, when we are renewing our minds and redirecting our lives, this is what we might say about that: now you're thinking straight. When those of us who have been blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ are ignorant of the truth of God and are not redirecting our lives in service to God, we ain't thinking straight. Now, there's not a one of us here that, therefore, in the course of even any given week, isn't culpable. It's not applicable that there's moments in our week that we ain't thinking straight. When we look at Jesus and look at how we are joined to Jesus and we renew our minds with that truth that we are dead to sin and alive to God, and out of that context, we then respond and redirect the way we live our lives, the way we use our members. When we do that for the glory of God, that's called thinking rightly, thinking straightly. Then there's the third thing. The procedure for our transformation occurs through the renewal of our minds. It occurs in the redirection of our lives. But it also occurs, the first part of verse 1 of Romans 12, because of being the recipients of the mercy of God. So, we live our lives in service to God through the renewal of our minds, in light of the implications of our union with Christ, but we do that with one other vital piece of information. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. On the one hand, that little statement, by the mercies of God, is maybe just the quickest and fastest way that we could have summarized what Romans 1 through 11 have been all about. For what the book of Romans unfolds for us is it reminds us that our lives are what they are because of the faithful mercy of God in Christ by His Spirit. God has lovingly, mercifully rescued former condemned rebels. We who once intentionally suppressed the truth of God and lived our lives according to that truth suppression and that ignorance, we are now the people who Christ has died for, that we are now well-loved children. So that as well-loved children, in light of the mercies of God, we intentionally, actively, ongoingly renew our minds around the truth of our union with Christ as we offer ourselves in service to our Lord. We've gone from being truth suppressors to being mind renewers. We've gone from offering the members of our bodies as instruments to sin to offering the members of our body as vehicles, vessels, instruments of righteousness. And what has accounted for the before and after shots of mind renewal and life redirection, what accounts for that shift is the mercies of God in Christ. That when we were ignorant and we were heading off in a bad direction, God sent His Son, Jesus, whose life and death and resurrection, whose person and work has absorbed the just wrath of God in our place, who has taken upon Himself our sin and paid its debt, absorbed its curse, who has conquered sin, death, and hell, who has reconciled the estrangement between a holy God and a sinful man, who has done all of these things because He is the perfect Son of God. And this perfect Son of God was dispatched and did the work He did because God oozes with mercy. So therefore, in light of the mercies of God, readjust the way we think about ourselves and our lives, and redirect the way we live our lives. You see, the mercies of God are the motivational catalyst that undergirds our mind renewal and our life redirections. Let me draw an implication out of this then. The Apostle Paul says something I think pretty similar to Romans 12, 1 and 2. In the language of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read a couple of verses there. He begins in verse 20 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and he says, "But that's not the way you learned Christ." The imagery here is that being a follower of Christ is being a disciple, being a learner in His school. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assumed that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And here's what he says. There's three things I want us to unpack about this school of Christ that is to be a part of our renewal. He says to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So we're to get rid of something. And he says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There's your Romans 12:2 connection there. In other words, the lessons that Christ teaches us through his word are our homework assignments to review, remember, rehearse, recall, revisit, reset. Literally, when he says the spirit of our minds, the spirit, the word spirit there is probably not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but spirit meaning like a mindset, a disposition. We're to renew the very disposition or mindset of our minds. And he goes on in verse 24, to be renewed in the spirit of mind and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the renewal of our minds and the redirection of our lives is to be a continual component in the process of our transformation. And yet living outwardly different, living outward differently, is that okay? Living outwardly differently requires addressing our inward dispositions and desires. You know, the reason why we won't offer these hands in service to God, you know the reason why we won't? We don't want to. We ain't thinking straight. Our minds need to be renewed. Our mindset, our disposition needs to be renewed. And we need to put to death some of the factors that would cause us to say, I'm not using these hands in service to God. I'm busy. Paul explains that if we're to redirect our lives in conjunction with renewing our minds, there's some things we need to get rid of. We need to put off our old self. In other words, all that belongs to our former manner of life, our desires, our dispositions, our deeds. Now hang with me for a second. On the one hand, 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we looked at a couple weeks ago that we as new creations are on the pathway of being completely remade into the image of Christ. And you would think with such lofty statements and designs that it's on the one hand, it seems like a mystery that many of us are still a far ways off from notions of moral and spiritual perfection. And the reason why that is simple. There's lurking around inside of us the remaining vestiges of what we used to be. The lingering effects of the old nature rooted in the first Adam, which is commonly just simply called shorthand the flesh. Not literally our skin per se, but the flesh meaning the ethical, the moral, and the spiritual ways of living in Adam, the first Adam. And while we, any and all who have come to Christ have died to the flesh, Galatians 5:24 tells us, there are still struggles with our flesh as Galatians 5 alludes to. We came to Christ and we principally rejected our old self and now rejected and now embraced our new self. But practically speaking, all who belong to Jesus have work to do in two directions. First, we must continue the work of getting rid of the remaining dispositions and deeds and desires that are indicative of life in the first Adam. We who died to the flesh are to put to death the vices of the flesh that remain. Anything in my life and your life and our life that does not sync up with Jesus must be stripped off, put to death, gotten rid of. Second, we must continue the work of putting on the new passions, the new produce or fruit, and the new perspectives that are indicative of our life in Christ. We who are alive to God in Christ are to cultivate the virtues of Christ. As we look at the Word and we see more and more ways that we gaze at the perfections of Jesus, as we stare at the perfections of Jesus, we're to say, I need to do that. I need to be about that. I need to cultivate that. I need to practice that. I need to pursue that. I need to wear that. I need to put that on. In fact, Romans 13, 14 specifically says, put on. I mean, the imagery is like a garment of clothing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Literally, the virtues and the character traits that we're to be about is literally like a garment that we are to wear. And that garment has a name, Jesus. And that garment has a host of virtues like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. That's a partial list. We who are dead to sin and alive to God, we are to put to death that which is not consistent with being alive to God, and we are to clothe ourselves and enliven ourselves that which is consistent with being alive to God. That's a lot of work. The procedure for our transformation smacks right up against what are we going to do with the remaining sin or flesh in our lives? Will we toy with it? Will we tease with it? Will we coddle it? Will we be indifferent toward it? All along, we are called to kill it, to slay it, to destroy it, to discard it, to rip it off. We are to, in essence, even think strategically about this. We are to weaken the flesh. We are to consider how to even take away the things that might give the flesh strength. We should even consider how to remove ourselves from those opportunities that can contribute to causing the flesh to actually thrive. We are to consider how to break with the circumstances and habits that actually feed our sinful desires. We should set up structures to make sure that getting ourselves into sinful patterns is difficult, not easy. And yet, we're never called to just simply displace a fleshly vice. We are called to replace a fleshly vice with a Christ-like virtue. We are to cultivate a virtue, the virtues and the character traits that best counter fleshly desires. So just an example, then we'll quit. Maybe you feel your heart pulling for attitudes like envy or greed. it certainly is appropriate to then attack those and figure out how to strip those attitudes out of our lives. But as sure as we take off something, we're to put on something. So one way to counter dispositions like envy and greed would be to put on sacrifice and giving and generosity and practical service and hospitality. Because those are virtues that are consistent with Christ that counteract the impulses and the drives for a cluster of categories like envy or greed. Doesn't that sound like a lot of work? The procedure for our transformation requires effort and work. And it's always important that we remind ourselves that God is not in heaven thinking, yeah, and I'm looking down there, and if I don't see some of y'all working, I ain't going to help you one bit. That's not how the gospel operates. As sure as we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as sure as we are called to do the things that the Scripture calls us to get rid of and to cultivate and to pursue, the Scripture says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do. It is God at work in His people's lives, giving us fresh desires to get rid of the flesh and to cultivate Christ-likeness. And not only does He give us fresh desires, but to will and to do according to His good pleasure, but to then the power, the empowerment, the ability to put into practice the effort needed to strip away the vices of the old Adam and to put on the virtues of our Savior, Christ. As we take off and put on, through the renewal of our minds, we offer ourselves to God this week in His service for His glory because of His mercy. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, as we gather here, as we are about to be dismissed, we simply want to say, here we are. Use us for your glory as you see fit. We want your will and your way to operate lively in us this morning. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.